The message you're about to hear was preached at Oncarrig Baptist Church, located in Limerick City, Ireland. You're welcome to visit our website at acbc.ie, where you'll find loads of information and resources. You are also welcome to visit one of our weekly meetings on Sundays or Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing you and hope you enjoy this message from the Word of God. You can be seated. The John Phillips commentary on Corinthians, it says that just outside the city of Corinth, on the Isthmian Peninsula, or plain, there were triennial Greek games that were held. And these games were famous. At the time of Paul's writing, they even overshadowed the Olympic Games. And the Corinthians, they were proud of these games. They were the glory of their city. And the Bible describes two judgments in the Bible. The last judgment is the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's described in Revelation 20. And this is where God judges those who have rejected the Savior. But the first judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. It's described in 2 Corinthians 5 and in Revelation. And this is a judgment of born-again believers, those that have placed their faith in Christ as alone for their way of salvation. And it's a judgment of what we've done with the new life, with our new life in Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, the Bible says. And the judgment occurs during the seven-year tribulation here on earth. So all that, and the seven-year tribulation is that time that you read about in Revelation. That's the seven-year tribulation, as well as in Daniel. But in these verses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, he draws on this important athletic event for an illustration as to how we ought to live in view of the judgment seat of Christ, that judgment where we're going to be judged for the things that we do with our new life in Christ. And Paul is picturing a race. Now, last week I talked about receiving the prize, but this morning I titled my sermon "Training for the Course," and today we're going to look at the right nutrition. Because if you're going to run the race, if you're going to try to win the prize, you have to have your body in subjection. You have to be eating the right foods. If you're eating the wrong foods, you're not going to be able to compete as well as somebody who's eating the right foods. And we're going to study that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your Spirit, and thank you, Lord, that you give us instruction in your Word, but not just instruction. You give us illustrations that we can relate to, things that pertain to our daily lives, things that we can apply to help us that we deal with on a daily basis, that we deal with in our culture, that things that have happened in history that we can relate to in a spiritual way. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that, help us to get an understanding of what you're trying to teach through these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul, he's picturing a race. And there are many different kinds of races. You have skiing, that's a kind of a race. Running, boating, that's a race. Car races, we have race cars. We have motorbike racing. Boxing is a kind of a race, you know, you're trying to win a medal, you're trying to outdo somebody else. But the word the apostle Paul uses is stadion, denoting a stadium or a racetrack. And the Corinthian stadium, it measured about 600 feet or about an eighth of a Roman mile, and there are still traces of that stadium today that were held on that isthmus. You have two land masses and you have a little bit of land between them, and that's an isthmus. But Paul was referring to a running race, And as we looked at last week, if we're going to train for the course, first we need a goal. And if there's no goal, if there's no purpose for running, if there's no reward at the end, then the person training, they're not going to try their hardest. If there's nothing to win at the end, then what's the purpose? What's the goal? You know, if there's nothing worth winning at the end, then there's really not much reason in trying, at least not trying very hard. But in 1 Corinthians 9, right there in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "Now know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." And last week we looked at the different goals, the different crowns that God described in his word. But then in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And when athletes are training, when they're training for a course that they're going to run, part of that training is eating the right foods. It's getting the right foods into their bodies. If they're not getting the right nutrition they need, if they're not eating the foods they ought to be eating, their bodies aren't going to have the energy. They're not going to have the stamina to be able to compete. And the beginning of bringing your body into subjection is getting control of your life and getting control of your diet, or we're not going to be able to finish the course successfully. So we need the right nutrition and the right foods. And that starts, you know, one of those foods the Bible describes as water. Water is essential to life. If you turn your Bibles to John 4, verse 9. Without water, in an average temperature, most people would only live 3 to 4 days. And what water does, our bodies are made up of 65% water. Water forms saliva, water keeps your muscles moving, water eliminates waste, it lubricates joints, delivers oxygen all over the body, it helps break down foods for digestion, water regulates your temperature through sweat. Water, it's essential to survival. And here in John 4, verse 9, we have a story about the Samaritan woman. And here it says, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And she was right. Jesus was a Jew, and none of the Jews would ever have a dealing with a Samaritan. They wouldn't talk with them because the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. And then their form of Judaism had a lot of paganism in it mixed into it. In John 4:10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." Verse 11, "The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?'" Verse 12, "Thou art greater, art thou," or she continues, she says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," meaning the water in the well, "but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, what is that water springing up into everlasting life? Turn to John 7, verse 37. So John 7:37, that's on page 123. It says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Oh, sorry. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the water that Jesus was talking about, water is a description of the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand that mankind is made in the image of God. God is three in one. And, you know, likewise, just the same, we're made up in three parts. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, in the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. So three parts. We have three parts. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our soul, the soul is the real you. The soul is what makes you who you are. It's your likes, it's your interests, your desires, your feelings, your opinions. It's the eternal part of you. It's the part of you, it's a part of us that's going to spend eternity somewhere. It's going to go somewhere. It's going to be somewhere. When our body dies, our spirit is going to move on and it's going to go somewhere. So the other part of us is our body. Or your body is a physical part of you, the material part. And this part allows you to communicate in a physical world. Without a body, we wouldn't be able to talk to people. I wouldn't be able to stand up here in front of you today if I didn't have a body. You know, you'd see nothing, you know. But then there's a spirit. So you have the body, the soul, and the spirit. And our spirit, this is the part of us that communicates with God. In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when Adam and Eve died in the Garden of Eden, I assume we all know that story for the most part. When Adam and Eve died in the Garden of Eden, so God created Adam and Eve, and I'll just go over it briefly. God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, and God put them in the garden, told them they could eat of every tree of the garden except one, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it wasn't an apple tree. The Bible doesn't say what kind of a tree or what it looked like, what the fruit looked like. But traditionally, people consider the apple. But regardless of what the fruit was, there was a tree they weren't supposed to eat from. God said, "The day that you eat of the fruit, you'll surely die." And so, long story short, they ended up eating the fruit. When Adam and Eve died in the garden, it wasn't a soul death, because the soul's eternal. It wasn't a physical death, because they didn't drop down dead immediately. It was their bodies started decaying, but they didn't die. But they had a spiritual death. Sorry, they had a spiritual death. Their spirit died. That part of them that was able to communicate with God died the moment they sinned, and they no longer had a relationship with God. They couldn't get to heaven. So God made a plan that one day he would send his son to pay the punishment for our sins so that we could have that spirit and that communication with God restored. And with that communication, eternal life in heaven. Sorry, it's supposed to say Holy Spirit. It got messed up in the translating. So God sent the Holy Spirit. And in John 3, 6-7, or so Jesus died and the Spirit, but we have to receive him. So God made a plan that one day he'd send his son to pay the punishment for our sins, that we could have that communication restored back with God. And with that communication, eternal life in heaven. John 3:6 says, He that is born of flesh is flesh. That's your body. He that is born, but in that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And that born again process is, or not process, that born again happening is God's Holy Spirit. Is somebody believing on Christ, believing and accepting his gift of eternal life, and that Holy Spirit coming and indwelling in them, restoring that communication back with God. And when someone's born again, the Holy Spirit renews their dead spirit. Someone may possess, you know, someone may possess a copy of the Word of God or the Bread of Life, but we have no understanding of it without the Holy Spirit. We have no power over sin without the Holy Spirit. And once somebody is born again, the Holy Spirit dwells within them, and we need water, just like we need water to live our own lives, to live physically. We need the water of life to be and to be born again by the Holy Spirit to have eternal life. So to train for the course, we need the right nutrition. We need the right foods. We need water, which is the Holy Spirit, everlasting life. We also need healthy food. Look, turn your Bibles to Matthew 4, verse 34. Or, sorry, 4:3-4. Verses 3 and then verses 4 we'll read. So Matthew 4, and we'll read verses 3 and verses 4. And he answered, so here Jesus is in the wilderness, he's being tempted of Satan. And that's on verse 5 in the New Testament. So Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And Satan here, you can see, he says in verse 3, he says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So food, and so Jesus is clear. Food is essential to life. You know, individuals have lasted, gone without food 46 up to 73 days. And possibly longer, but we're not going to survive. We may survive for a little while without food. We may survive a little while longer than if we had water. But we're not going to live very long if we're not going to survive very long without food. Food is important. When it comes to being an athlete, they have to eat. They can't just starve themselves and expect to do well in a race. Not only must they eat, but they have to eat the right foods. There are specific foods they have to consume to perform their best. I was reading on a site that talked about foods that athletes ought to be eating, foods that you see at the store that say it's a health food, you know, zero fat. You need it with foods that you cook yourself. You need to eat meats and veg and eggs and coconut oil, and just the same. If we're going to perform our best on the course that God has for us, we're going to have to eat the right food. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus is telling us that the Word of God is as important as bread. And if we're going to live spiritually, if we're going to make it through our course that God has set for us, if we've been born again and we're going to make it through this course, we're going to have to feast, or we're going to have to eat the food that God's provided to us. If we're going to finish the course, if we're going to win the prize, keeping ourselves healthy means we have to eat. We have to eat the spiritual food that God's provided for us, the food that's the Word of God, and the bread of life. It's essential to life. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. First Peter 123, and that's on page 279. Here it says, being born again, so we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we have to believe. We have to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not according to what religion teaches, but according to what the Word of God says. The Bible says that it's the full payment of our sins. It's a gift for us that we have to receive. In John 6:35, it says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So there are two parts of the same coin. We need to come to Christ and believe on him to save us. And by believing the word and then calling upon Jesus to save us from hell, when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we're also receiving the Holy Spirit. We have to have pure water and pure bread if we're going to have the right nutrition to be able to serve God and get through a spiritual life or have a spiritual life, have a connection with God. Once we have that spiritual life, we need to eat the bread of life regularly. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when we come to the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, it's not a buffet. You know, sometimes if you go up to the Jasmine Palace, I love eating there. Delicious food. It's a little expensive, but if you go there hungry, you could get your money's worth if you go hungry. But they have a buffet on the weekends. But you go up, you know, if you don't like something, you don't have to eat it. It's set out there for you. But the Word of God isn't like that. With the Word of God, you need to eat all of it. You need to digest all of it. You need to take all of it. There may be something in there you may not like, or it may not taste very good. But just because something, you know, if I gave my kids everything that tasted good, they wouldn't eat it. You know, they'd be eating sweets all the time. You can't do that though. But you can't do that in reality, and you can't do that with the Word of God either. You can't just eat the sweet things. Sometimes people, I had a lady tell me one time, well, God is love. Well, God is love, but God is also a judge. God is also a lot of other things too. God isn't just love. And there's going to be a judgment at the end of our life. And if our whole life is God is love and he'll accept everything that we do, you know, we're going to have a rude awakening when we face hopefully not the great white throne judgment, but when we're going to have a rude awakening when we reach the judgment seat of Christ, because we're going to have nothing to show for our lives. But the scripture, it's not a buffet. And the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Actually, you can turn there in 2 Timothy 3:16. So all scripture, I won't quote it. We'll look at it together. So 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means it's breathed by God. It was spoken by God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It goes on that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished all the way through. Not thoroughly. Thoroughly is, but throughly, that's all the way through. So that's it's important. So throughly furnished unto all good works. So here it tells us, you know, that it's important. It's important. It's not a buffet. It's all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And once we're born again, when we received Christ as our Savior, and we've had that Spirit born, the Holy Spirit within us, renewing that connection to God, we need to keep ourselves, eating healthy with the Word of God. So so you have the healthy food, and then we need to drink water as well, the water of life. So we need to be born again, and we need to be eating the Word of God, or reading it. And then next, we also need to avoid the wrong foods. Athletes have to avoid things that are unhealthy. You know, you can eat, you try to go on a diet. I'm guilty of, you know what I'm about to say. You're going on a diet, you eat a lot of salads or something, you eat something nice, and then, hey, you know, you reward yourself with a candy bar or a nice ice cream or, you know, a whole tub of ice cream, you know. But athletes, they have to, if an athlete's going to compete, he can't do that. He has to avoid foods that are unhealthy. And if they're going to compete, they're not going to be drinking the fizzy drinks. They're not going to be drinking the alcohol. They're going to avoid the candy and the cookies and the fizzy drinks and the junk food, the fast food. Even I was looking on the website, they even said canned soup. I was surprised. Microwave popcorn, they shouldn't eat that. Granola, because it's filled with extra sugars, nutrition bars. And they shouldn't eat pasta or anything like that. They should eat just meat and veg and potatoes. But very few processed foods, so that they can keep their bodies in top condition. And if we're going to stay healthy spiritually, if we're going to run the race that's before us, if we're going to do it successfully, we're going to have to purposefully avoid the wrong foods. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 13. And we actually studied some of this today in the Bible class. So 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And marvel not, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, what we usually see, this horrific creature, and they say this is Satan. But the Bible says something different. The Bible tells us that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He tries to look, tries to mimic God. He hasn't changed. He was cast out of heaven for trying to be like God, and he still does the same today. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So we can see here in verse 13, it says, that there are deceitful workers, false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So there are people that in the world that try to look like apostles of Christ, but they're not. They're not really working for God. There's also verse 15. It says they're transformed as ministers of righteousness. So they look like ministers of righteousness. They look like they're doing right. Verse 4. So in 2 Corinthians 11:4, it says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So we're supposed to separate ourselves from bad food. And here the Bible's very clear in these two many other passages, but we don't have all morning to look at them. But what I'm saying is that there are false prophets, there are false teachers, there's false Jesuses. There's false gospels out in the world. And one of the saddest passages in Scripture is Matthew 7, verse 21. And let's... And I missed a verse that was on the screen. 2 Corinthians 6:17. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So there are bad teachers. There's bad gospels. There's things even back in Jesus's day, and they haven't gone away. But there are false Christs, false teachers, false Jesuses, false gospels. And the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate. So we're supposed to separate ourselves, you know, just like an athlete's supposed to separate himself from bad food, you know, from the junk food. If we're going to run the proper race, set our course and run the race, if we're going to achieve the prize, one of the crowns that I talked about last week, if we're going to do that, we need to separate ourselves from the bad food. And here in Matthew 7, verse 21, it tells us, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto him, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So here we have a passage just telling us, and I've asked people sometimes, they'll say, well, you get to heaven because you do good things or because you follow the Bible the best you can. And I'll show them this verse and I'll say, who's this? Who are these people? They prophesied, they preached in the name of Christ. They were preachers. They cast out devils in the name of Christ. So we need to realize that, you know, we shouldn't just believe because we see or hear something or somebody's doing miracles. They did many wonderful works in the name of Christ, but they never truly found Christ and received his gift of eternal life. They didn't know him. They didn't have that connection. He said, I never knew you. They didn't have that. They didn't have the Holy Spirit born in them, and they didn't have that connection with God. Today, with the internet, there's so much truth and lies. It's all floating around through the internet, and that place can be dangerous. You know, if I came in here this morning and I had a loaf of Brennan's bread, and I said, here, you know, I have this delicious loaf of Brennan's bread. I want to give it out to you. I want the, for who wants this loaf of Brennan's bread? And you know, maybe everyone raises their hands. And I say, well, there's one thing I need to tell you. It's got a little bit of poison in it. Do you think the hands would stay up? No, not at all. Could I convince you to eat it? No. But, you know, I can't control what people do in their spare time. But we need to be careful, you know, of YouTube and the internet. You need to be feeding. You need to feed on good food. By doing that, you may be feeding on good food with a little bit of poison. And that poison, it's going to kill your spiritual life in the end. You know, I hate that sometimes, you know, I'll be watching a friend or a preacher on YouTube and then, and then when the video's over, suddenly these videos pop up, and it's, you know, it's on the side of the screen as well. And then they start recommending, it starts recommending every kind of preacher, priest, spiritual guru that they can come up with. Either that or it's some conspiracy video about how Jesus is actually an alien and they still have him living in an oxygen tank in Machu Picchu, you know, something like that. But some of these video, you know, some of these YouTube preachers, you know, I've seen people, nobody here, but I've seen people in other churches and other places around the country. I've seen people start watching these men and they become more loyal to some internet YouTube preacher on the other side of the world, than the one in the church that they go to. They become more loyal to a man on a screen who doesn't even care about their life. They become more loyal to a man on a screen than a man that studies for hours each week, spends hours praying for them and their family and sacrifices so they can have a church to go to. And to be honest, I think that's a shame. And I've seen a few churches get split because of that. But they, you know, these men, you know, you watch them on YouTube, they seem perfect, but you can't see their imperfections. You can't see their lives and their families and their relationships, and they're just a face on the computer. You know nothing about them. And there's so much false doctrine. There's so much false doctrine in the world. We'd be better off turning off the computer and getting away from the influence of potential heresies that could lead us astray and get out the Word of God. Because the Word of God, that's where you're going to find the pure food.
That's right.
And don't get me wrong, there's some great preachers on YouTube. There are. But Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And we need to be aware of that. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. The Apostle Paul, he wouldn't have given so many warnings if there wasn't a danger to Christians and others of being led astray. And if we're going to train for the course effectively, then we need to get the right nutrition. And the right nutrition, it's eating the right foods, the Word of God, being, make sure you're born again, the Word of God, and avoiding the wrong foods. False teachers or people you know nothing about. You want to be careful about that. And let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Father, I thank you. Thank you for these people that came this morning. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you,